Thanks for tuning in today to Solid Ground Church. We hope that this is uplifting for you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If we can be a help at all, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now, let's get to today's message.
We're wrapping up the series today called Advent. And you might go, what is that all about? Well, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And the idea is this, okay, in this Advent season, this season before Christmas, what we do is we reflect upon the coming of the Lord. So whether that be his first coming, you know, sort of anticipation, waiting for the Messiah to appear, or his second coming, you know, like Jesus has come into the world, he's died for your sins and mine, he's risen from the dead to give us new life, and okay, and now we just wait, like, Lord Jesus, please come back, inaugurate your reign upon the earth, like set down your feet on the planet and rule over the nations. We long for that day. We long for the day when sickness and death are no longer a thing, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We long for that day. And so in this season, what we do is we just reflect on that. God, please come. And that might be a little bit different from how we typically think of Christmas, right? Because to recognize the reality of the world not being as it should be kind of goes, like, it goes against the Christmas vibe, where Christmas is all sort of light and fluffy, right? We have lights, we have presents, we have candy, we have cookies. Oh, the sugar cookies. I love them. I love them. The hot chocolate, the toys. I mean, we look at the season and it's all so wonderful and it's all so joyous. And so maybe for us it's hard to think about what went into it to begin with. Because, and we've been talking about this over the last couple of weeks, the Christmas story is about waiting. The Christmas story is about waiting. It's about the world not being as it should be. And a group of people in exile, a group of people who've been broken, a group of people who are crying out to God, will you please send us a redeemer? And so each week we've been looking at that. In week one, we looked at primarily what we called the 400 years of silence, right? The period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, and how God just stopped talking for 400 years. And everything that went into that, like God sort of realigning history so that when the gospel would come, it would be able to go into all the nations. And then last week, we looked at God setting up the spiritual climate for the arrival of the Messiah and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and how he would go forward in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he would break hearts and bring people in repentance to the Lord, because that's what repentance is. It's not about us just sort of feeling bad for the sake of feeling bad. The word repentance means a turning, turning away from the stuff that destroys us and turning towards the Lord. That's what repentance is. And how, like, John goes before Jesus and he sort of tenderizes the hearts so that when Jesus announces the kingdom of God, people will be ready. So, okay, we talked about silence. We've talked about John's mother becoming pregnant. Now there's one last part of the silence, one last part of the waiting for the arrival of the Lord, and that's the announcement of the conception of Christ. This incarnation, this immaculate, supernatural birth. And so that's where our story is going to begin today. In Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26, it tells us this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So just to recap, the sixth month that Luke is talking about here is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So remember last week we talked about how there's this older woman, she couldn't have kids, right? And it says, okay, like Gabriel appeared to her husband Zechariah and said, hey, congrats, let me get you a cigar, you're going to have a boy, right? And then it says that Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months, right? Like, so she found out she was pregnant, and then she goes into hiding, and so now it's the sixth month. Okay, so what happens? Gabriel goes from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. 2, verse 27. A virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And what this would mean, okay, is that, you know, like they're engaged, but they're not quite married yet. They both agreed we're going to marry each other, but it's kind of stopped there. And given this, the likelihood is that this girl, she's probably 13, 14 years old. They got married really, really young back then. So the angel appears, and what does it say? Okay. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. And I love this phrase here, because in the Greek, it's two words, okay? And here's what they are. One means favor in the sense of, like, God's sort of, you know, giving someone a blessing and giving them a grace and, you know, sort of looking upon them kindly. But the other word's really neat. It's a derivative of the Greek word for joy. And so you've got this person that God just delights in. And why that's going to be so important is because what we're going to see going forward in Mary's story is if we're judging by based on sort of the easiness of her life, we would not say that God delights in her. We would have a hard time believing that. And yet, this is how the angel announces things. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But, and we're going to see Mary's wisdom here, and it's really cool. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Here's the neat thing, okay? The way this story is worded, it's not that the reason she's troubled is because an angel appeared. And we don't know if she has like a history of it with like seeing angels or not. That's not really in the text at all. But whatever it is, it's not that like with Zechariah, that's the case. With Zechariah, he's surprised that, hey, there's a guy here now. That's not Mary. Whatever it is, whatever's troubling her isn't like the appearance of the supernatural. It's what the angel says. And so let's evaluate this for a second. Like, why in the world would she be bothered by an angel saying, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you? That seems like good. Let's put that on a Christmas card. Like, I'll make that my Facebook like post or something. This is good. Okay, Lord's with me. I'm favored by God. Great. But see, Mary has a wisdom here. She recognizes something. And let's just catch this, okay? Typically, people who have an easy life don't need to be reassured that God is with them. Right? Typically, if you know, like I've never like had that gut-wrenching moment where like God, do you even love me? Okay, you said that you do. Great, I knew it anyway. Like, no, like typically, like if my heart is reaffirmed by something, if I need some kind of counsel, it's because there's a heartbrokenness, there's a troubled road ahead, and Mary recognizes this, you see? Like, okay, she goes, okay, listen, he's saying that, why? You know, this sort of idea. And let's recognize also that for Mary, her life going forward is not easy. Okay, like we'll look at this idea of like she's gonna have a son and you will call him Jesus and yeah. And this will come from God and like, you know, she'll go like, I'm a virgin, okay, like how can that be? And well, it's a supernatural miracle. That's awesome, except nobody believes her. Like from this moment on, her life is forever changed. In this first century world, for a girl to become pregnant outside of marriage, she will carry that little black spot on her record for the rest of her life. People will always be whispering about her behind her back. People who she doesn't even know will always be judging her. People will always be casting her down, making snide remarks, saying things about her that aren't true. And she will carry that the rest of her life. You know, I know that because we see it in the Gospels. You read forward. I mean, look, I'll give you an example of Matthew 13. When Jesus goes back to his hometown, now as an adult man, the reason people don't believe in him, they go, isn't this the carpenter's son? Carpenter. Not Holy Spirit. Carpenter. Joseph. Everybody thinks Mary lied. Hey, even her own fiance doesn't believe her. If you read the Gospel of Matthew's account, like it starts with Joseph's perspective, and he's like, okay, we just found out she's pregnant. I need to just sort of divorce her quietly. Nobody believes her. And we could go forward in her life, right? I mean, for goodness sakes, she sees her own son nailed to a cross. It is not an easy road ahead. And so here's this statement at the beginning. Favored one. One in whom God delights, one in whom God shows grace, the Lord is with you. You know, there are going to be times in your life where there's just a promise of God and it just lingers with your heart. And you'll cling to that. It'll be your lifeboat in a sea of insanity. My friends, Matt and Rachel Savini, they were just here at the last service. They just celebrated the birth of their third kid, little beautiful Sunny. She's wonderful. And they kind of went through a thing leading into that. So just a little bit of background, and I think kind of illustrates this point. So a little more than 9 months ago, I think it was, my wife had this, and you're like, what's that have to do with they're having a kid? We'll get there. So my wife has this dream. And she in the dream, she believe, like she sees like Rachel, and Rachel has a little girl. And she's like, okay, that's weird. So she wakes up the next day, and she's like, she's telling me, like, I had this weird dream that Rachel had a baby girl. Isn't that weird? And I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. I don't, would you eat, like, bad tacos? I don't know. So, but here's the thing. Like, 2 or 3 days later, Rachel comes to her and goes, hey, today I just found out that I'm pregnant. And Kay's like, whoa. You know, like, time goes on. We were in community groups at the time. Josh, our student's pastor, has a dream that Rachel has a baby girl. And so we tell her, like, hey, man, this is what she saw. And she's like, wow. And then her father-in-law, 3 nights in a row, has a dream that she has a baby girl. You might be like, what's the deal with that? I mean, like, can you just sort of flip a coin and guess what? It's only going to be one or the other, you know? Why the reoccurrence? Well, here's the crazy part, right? So she has that happen. But then they go through a really, really scary time in the pregnancy where, like, suddenly she's not quite growing the right way. She's really, really small. And, like, you know, as parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? And it's really scary to be in that place, okay? Well, she can go back to that promise of God. And I watched her do it. Like, all right, you know what? Yeah, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. Okay, in the same way, hey, because God's alive, still speaks, still ministers to the hearts of his people. Here's the thing with Mary, okay? You're favored by God. And everything is going to seem like you're not. But hey, hey, hey. One in whom the Lord delights. The Lord's with you. Hey, for the one right now who's sitting here today, who like things have fallen apart and you're going like, God, are you even there? Do you even care? Hey, the Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. How do you know that? Because he promised he'd never leave you or forsake you. And he has the ability to carry out that promise. And he's not a liar. So, verse 30, the angel reiterates. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And that name. Last week we talked about the idea that a name in the Bible is just more than a sound, right? So like for us, typically the way that we name our kids usually is we just like how it sounds, like it sort of has a nice flow to it, right? But that's not how they named people in the Bible. A person's name was much more than just something you would say to them. It was a recognition of their calling and their personhood. So for instance, why you find over again in the Psalms, like it'll say things like the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, right? What does that mean? Like the name of the Lord is a strong tower. What the psalmist is saying is, listen, you can go to God, like you can retreat into him because that's who God is, right? Like a name is not just an arrangement of vowels and consonants. A name is a representation of the person's character, their duty, their life, what they will do in this life, the things that they will accomplish. That's what a name is biblically. And so he says, you shall call his name Jesus. Okay, what does that name mean? Here's what it means. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. Saves Jesus from the Hebrew name Yeshua, literally the Lord saves. Like that's who Jesus is. That's what he does. Hey, for the one who you think you've gone so far, you think, oh man, you think that you've outsinned God's grace. You think that you've gone so far that God could never love you, that God could never forgive you, that God could never want you. Hey, he saves. That's what he does. That's who he is. You can't outsin the grace of God. Are you kidding me? You think you're that strong? It's in his name. He saves. He saves. Oh, man. What does the angel say about Jesus? Verse 32, he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And 2,000 years later, we're still serving in his kingdom. And 2,000 years later, from this little podunk town in Galilee, the entire course of human history has been changed, and this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, has gone all over the earth. There is no end to his kingdom. And the angel's words here are prophetic. He's quoting something. He's quoting, I don't know if you guys remember in week one we talked about this little weird passage in Isaiah 9 where right before the Jewish people go into exile, like God speaks through Isaiah, he gives them a prophecy. Hey, listen, all the heartbreak's going to stop. There's going to come a day where the war ceases. There's going to come a time when like God will like get rid of every robe stained in blood. I mean, it's this whole thing about like there is someone coming. You guys remember that? If you don't, it's okay. I'm going to put it on the screen. So look, Isaiah 9, here's what he says. But in the later time, verse 1, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Hey, remember where Mary is right now? Galilee, right? Okay, so what's the significance? John 1 down to verse 6. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government, shall be upon his shoulder. And he, oh man, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This is who he is. He's a Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Which is a statement that is blasphemous if not true. Who would dare call a child born God? But there it is. Mighty God, everlasting Father, the unending Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know, hey, do you know that you can have peace with God based on what Christ has done for you? And all this striving and all this, okay, like do I measure up enough? Does God care enough? Like I'm trying this, and you're at war within yourself, and you're trying to live up to a certain standard. Do you know that Christ has made a way for you to have peace with God because it's on him, not on you? He's the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Remember what the angel said to Mary? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. There are the words again. And what brings it about? Is it because people have finally gotten it together? Oh, no, no, no. Look at the end of the verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's not going to rest on his people. It's going to rest on God. God's unending passion, God's unending love, God's fire for his people, his just heart to absolutely be there for them, to save them, to redeem them. This is what will do it. And hey, in this story, it all rests on God, right? I mean, think about it. I don't know how many of you have been through health class. Typically, babies aren't just born of a virgin. Okay? It all rests on God. And that's what happens here, okay? Like, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will make this happen. And so, as we see Jesus being the fulfillment of this, all this silence now coming to an end, the prophecy of Isaiah beginning to be fulfilled, Mary looks at this angel and in wonder, and she says in verse 34, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Literally, I have not known a man. So we're not talking about like a mistranslation. Well, maybe what it means is young woman, and we just sort of, you know, spin it in a certain way to really make it more epic. No. I'm a virgin. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I want us to get the significance of this, okay? So, there are critics of our religion who like to suggest that this sort of idea of Jesus being fully God and fully man, that, okay, that, like, you know, Mary giving birth to this Messiah or whatever, that that's nothing more than a copy of sort of ancient Greek myths. So you find something like Hercules, right? So you've got Zeus who gets, you know, a human woman pregnant, and so you got Hercules, who's half God, half man. The language here is not sexual at all. It's not that. In fact, the language here sort of is much more present and referring back to the Genesis story than anything outside of it. Because here's the deal. Like, when it talks about the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, this language of, you remember Genesis 1, 2, it talks about, like, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered, overshadowed the surface of the deep. That the Holy Spirit sort of, he's present at creation and he's bringing life where there was none before. That's what the angel is talking about. Okay, like, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is he's going to create some life where there was no life before. It's not sexual at all. It's that God is bringing about life. Again, so just as God created man and woman from nothing, and our first parents sinned, right? Like Adam, he knew what he was doing. He chose to rebel against God, and all of us inherited sin as a result of their disobedience. Now God's going to bring forth creation again. He's going to bring about a new Adam, as Paul would say in Romans. But this Adam, his obedience is going to bring life to us all. Just as Adam's sin brought death to us all, this new Adam, this new life is going to bring life to all of us. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, bringing life where there was none before. The Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. This is language from the Old Testament of God anointing someone with their spirit to do the impossible. The Holy Spirit comes upon David and he wins all these supernatural victories in battle. Holy Spirit comes upon Samson and he has this supernatural strength. You can find instances of the Holy Spirit coming upon people and they're prophesying. It's like when God brings his Holy Spirit, he breaks down the walls of what is and is not possible. And that's the language here. Okay, this is absolutely 100% impossible with human beings, but it's not for God. God is going to do something different. God is going to bring life where there was none before. Therefore, the angel says in verse 35, the child to be born will be called holy, meaning separate, different, unlike anything or anyone else. Holy. Just as God is holy. The Son of God, meaning the same substance as God. And then the angel illustrates, and you want to know how that's true? You want to know how God, you can know that God is working the supernatural and the impossible right in your midst? He says, hey, your relative, Elizabeth, you know her, right? In her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And Mary's like, oh, shoot. Because nobody knew. Nobody knew. And this next, guys, this next line, just take it, just soak it in for a moment. Like for us as a church, as a group of believers who want to follow the Lord, let's just soak in this next verse together. Let's memorize it here. Luke 1:37, because it says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. Can we just, all right, let's just read that together, okay? Everybody out loud. For nothing will be impossible with God. But yeah, but my circumstances are really, yeah, but nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, but like the diagnosis says there's only a few weeks. Yeah, but nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, but the way that I just lost my job and I don't know. Yeah, but nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, but I've been addicted for the last 20 years and I don't have, okay, but nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, but they're not talking to me anymore. Okay, yeah, but nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, but I'm afraid to say anything because they normally just say something mean. But yeah, but nothing will be impossible with God. That's who you serve. And yeah, he's got a will. And yeah, he says no sometimes. Of course. But there is nothing that's greater than him. There's no circumstance. There's no power. There's no principality. There's no sort of anything in this world, in this creation. It's more powerful than him. If God says it, it will happen. Done. Nothing will be impossible with God. Hey, take that in. Soak in that. When you go spend time with the Lord, when you're praying, there's your verse. Man. Well, God, I'm scared, but you know, nothing's impossible with you. And so I'm trusting this situation to you. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And this next part, is so heavy. You know, sometimes, look, as Protestants, what we do is because of how we've seen Catholics sort of elevate Mary to an unhealthy place with veneration and prayer and stuff like that, which isn't in the scriptures at all. We just sort of rebel and don't ever talk about her, like at all. Like we don't, and we lose respect for this woman that like has way more faith than most, if not all of us. And I think it's good for us to understand who she is. I think it's good for us to understand the level of commitment to the Lord that she makes. And so let's recognize what she says here in verse 38. Behold, she said, I am the servant of the Lord. Meaning, my life's not about me. It's about God. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And as far as we know, that's the last conversation they ever have. Recognize what she's saying here. Hey. My life's not about me. It's about God. So whatever happens, happens. If that's what God, okay, listen, if I'm going to become pregnant and eyes are, and like heads are going to look at me and they're going to do whatever and my life might be over or whatever, okay, because I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you've said. I mean, that's a tremendous faithfulness. That is to be commended. That is to be admired. Which is why, hey, can I just like gut check ask us a question here? If we're following her example, how about this? If you knew that following God would wreck your life, would you still do it? You know, in an age of a prosperity gospel that tells people have enough faith and God will make you rich and nothing will ever go wrong, which is a lie from the pit of hell. If you knew that saying, okay, yes to Jesus, okay, I really believe Jesus died for my sin, I really believe he rose from the dead for me, and so I'm going to follow him, I'm going to hand my life over to him. If you knew that meant things would end badly, would you still do it? It's been shredding me a little bit, man. A little while back, I was at a church service, and a friend of mine invited me over to his place to come meet a missionary that was there, and this guy's talking about, like being in Pakistan, all these places, like where it's dangerous to be a Christ follower, and he's talking about like having to hide from guns. I mean, all this crazy stuff, right? And he came to this point where he's talking about like how he tries to recruit younger missionaries, and I found myself just sitting there listening, like, oh, please, God, not me. Like, just sort of like, oh, I hope he's not going to come over and be like, hey, you seem like you could do it. You want to come? But there it is, though, right? Like this, I'm ashamed of that. Like this idea of, okay, I want to preserve me and mine. I want to preserve so that, I'm fine at the end of the day. How many of us, like, we have the words in worship songs and we're like, God, I give it all to you. Yeah. But there's little bits we won't give to him. God, I trust you with my life, but you don't trust him at work. You lie, you cheat. You think you've got to do it to keep your job. You're still working. Well, if I don't do it, then how will I be okay? You don't trust God enough to keep your integrity? Well, God, I love you, and I'm handing my life over to you, and you won't move out from the person that you're living with. It's not your spouse. God, everything that I have is yours, and yet you don't even tithe, man. Like, you keep everything that you've got for yourself. You give nothing for those who are poor. Like what? But it's all about you, except it's not. Is it? And here's this question, right? Like, if you knew that following God would wreck your life, most of us can do that in a hypothetical scenario which will never come to play in our own lives. But in the faithfulness of right here, right now, there are all these things that we keep for ourselves. And that's not servanthood. That's certainly not the example of Mary. That's me enjoying God's stuff, not him. Give me a little bit of salvation. Give me a little bit of forgiveness. I like that. I want to feel better. Okay, but then you don't turn from the stuff that alienated you from him to begin with. Like, what is that? And I think part of it comes from this, that we're so short-sighted sometimes. Like, we really don't believe in a life after this one. We really think, like, this is all that there is. And so if I miss out on something here, if I give up something here, then that's all that there is, and I'll have lived this sort of incomplete life. You know, right guys, there's a way bigger life. Like, this is just pre-life. Like, there's a bigger thing coming. Live for that. Plan for that. Orient yourself around that. But so we're short-sighted, and we think, like, if I miss it here, what's the point? And don't you know what Jesus says? In Mark 10, verses 29 and 30, he says this. He says, truly I say to you, meaning, hey guys, I'm not lying. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. I mean, there's never been a person that's given up anything for me. And there won't ever be. Okay, for the gospel, and who says, he continues, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Meaning, okay, you give it up here, but there is something way better for you. And it's not, okay, like, give up your house now and God will give you a bigger house. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God's better. Then when, okay, listen, I'm going to give it all over to him, God, okay, For some of you, that's scary because you recognize that if you're going to be truthful, oh, man. Some of you, your problem is not that you don't believe this stuff. It's that, you know, acting on this stuff, living it out will cost you something and you're afraid to do it. So you'd rather maintain the status quo to keep what you have. And he goes, don't you understand? Like, God's better. God's better. Like, the life and relationship with him is so good that if you just walk with him, you will find much more satisfaction than anything that that stuff could have brought you. How many people, they're just bouncing from thing to thing to thing and hoping that finally that heart cry will be met, that emptiness will be solved, but they're just jumping from person to job to church to like book to whatever it is, and they've never gone to Jesus and just given him all of it. And if you did, do you know the life that you would find? Do you know the satisfaction for your soul that only the Prince of Peace can offer? And so what I want to do, guys, in this last Sunday before our Christmas celebration of Jesus' arrival, in this last time of Advent, guys, let's put ourselves in the shoes of the people who first received Christ, who had been broken and were just crying out, God, have your way. Let's do that as a group. Let's approach to the Lord in a spirit of repentance right now, okay? Repentance, not, oh man, let me just sort of fake a feeling bad about something or me condemning myself. No, but it's a God, I want to turn from whatever there is in my life that shouldn't be there. Let's, as a church right now, approach the Lord in a spirit of repentance. God, whatever is wrong in here, you bring it out of me so I can let it go. So what I want to do, I want to invite the worship band to come up, and we're just going to take a couple minutes to just seek the Holy Spirit and let him convict our hearts. And listen, as we're going to pray, I want you to pay attention to what just springs into your mind. What are the odds that it's the Holy Spirit convicting you about something? And maybe it's something that you've wrestled with for a while and you've just been so good at stifling it and bottling it down and bottling it down and bottling it down so that all conviction has left. Because that's one of the things that sin does, is that it numbs us so that we're not convicted by it anymore. So listen, just for a moment, whatever we've got to turn from, let's just give that to the Holy Spirit. So every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to just seek the Lord together. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to come into this place right now. We ask you to move through this room right now. Highlight in us what you want to highlight. God, for the man who stands here today, who has been living a lie and is content to deceive everybody else around him, Lord, you love him as he is. Would you let him let go of the falsehood and the deception? God's not looking for you to earn it right now. He's looking for you just to say yes. As his spirit just churns in your heart, will you just stop fighting against his conviction and just say yes? Okay, God, yes. For the one who thought, no, God, I already made my peace with that. This is just where I am. This is what I'm going to do. You've made your peace with it, but God has not. And he loves you too much to leave you where you are. Come on, make today the day you come home. Make the day, like make right now, this moment. Okay, God, I'm sorry. Okay, fine, I'm coming back. God, we ask you with one voice, one heart, make us a people who turn from our sin and run to you. We believe you're better. We believe you're better. We're sorry for the idols. We're sorry for the things that we've set up, that we've replaced our passion for you with. In this moment, we choose to say yes to the conviction of your Spirit. We agree that your judgment and what you say is true and right and good. We choose to believe you. And we're handing over right now whatever we've got to hand over to you. Guys, whatever it is right now, okay, in this moment, you just go, okay, God, here it is, here it is. And I don't know what the solution is going to be, and I don't know what the next step is going to be. I have no idea where to go from here, but in this moment, I'm just handing it to you. You just take it, okay? Now here's your promise, okay? Listen. Your promise, you're not going to go through this alone. If you'll turn to him right now in this moment, you will not walk through this alone. The Bible calls the salvation that we receive, in the book of Acts it says that they word it as the repentance that leads to life. And right now, listen, if you will choose to hand over to the Lord whatever you've got to hand over to him, he's going to meet you right where you're sitting. So listen, here's the good news. You're not earning anything from God. God loves you so passionately enough. He has not given up on you. He has never stopped pursuing you and seeking you. Here's how you can know that's true. Because while you and I were at our absolute worst, God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins and mine. And he raised him from the dead so that we could be made right with him and we could begin new lives with him. And the only thing that we can do to receive that gift of eternal life, forgiveness, freedom, heart change, receiving his Spirit, the only thing that we can do is just simply say, yes, God, I'll take what you have for me. So for you right now, if you would say you don't know Jesus or you've rebelled against him, you've walked away and you want to come back, there is only one word I want you to say to the Holy Spirit, and it's yes. Yes. Yes, God, come in. Yes, God, I give it to you. Yes, God, I believe you died for my sin and you rose from the dead. Yes. Yes, you can have my life. Yes, you do whatever you want to do. I will be a servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you've said. We pray all of this in the name of the one who saves, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
If you decided to follow Jesus today, let us help you take your first steps in faith. Visit us on the web at solidground.church/first steps. There you'll find free resources and videos to help you take your first steps in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we look forward to seeing you next week.